Daniel chapter 4. This is an interesting chapter. In all of Scripture, there is very seldom is the Scripture written as what we call a first-person testimony. There's a few examples of that throughout the Scripture. For instance, I'm getting a rattle, Michael. Is that microphone still on, Brother Jim's microphone? The handheld microphone, is it on? Okay. Is that me? I think it was my keys brushing my microphone back. So, all right. I could hear it up here on my monitor, so excuse me. Let me get back to what I'm talking about. There's very few times in Scripture we get a first-person testimony. We have it three times in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul shares his testimony. Actually, two of those are first-person testimonies. One of them actually tells the experience of what happened. And then later on, he rehearses that testimony again on two different occasions where he tells, this is what happened to me. I was on the road to Damascus, that what we call first-person testimony. We have it in the book of Revelation where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he begins to share what happened to him in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 and following, first-person testimony. We see some of that in the book of Ezekiel, where he talks about how he was caught up and the visions that he saw and exactly what happened. We see part of that in the book of Daniel. We will see part of that in the book of Daniel and Daniel's experience and Daniel's testimony of the visions that he saw. But what makes this so interesting is we have a testimony of a pagan king. I mean, he is a pagan of pagans. At this point, he is the power of the known world. I mean, he would be the equivalent of the Russian president, or American president for that matter, who has no belief in God, who is evil, who does evil things. And those are, he at that point was the world power. He was a world leader and had no interest in the things of God, so to speak. He knew the power of God. He had seen that earlier in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. We had seen the power that God had, but he didn't seem to be humbled by it. He still worshipped his own God, his pagan gods, and he wanted to do his own thing. Now, when I look at this chapter, it's an interesting chapter to me because we see a lot of things that I don't know if I can get through them all tonight, but I'm going to try. Daniel chapter 4, I want to read just a portion of it. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live on all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's how he starts his testimony. That's also how he ends his testimony, the latter part of chapter 4. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? That phrase, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation, starts the chapter, ends the chapter, and that is the key theme of the chapter. And I think that is the problem that we face in America today. We have leaders who do not acknowledge that we live in a kingdom that ultimately we are accountable to Almighty God. And everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. They're doing their own things, and they're ignoring God in the process. I want us to look, first of all, at the problem of the world. It was the problem of Nebuchadnezzar. He's a pagan king, but it's also the problem of the world. And I think Paul summarizes it in the book of Romans. There's nothing new under heaven, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what we find during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, we find during the Roman Empire, and we find in this present day, even our nation was founded as a place where religious freedom would take place. I had a chance to go to Washington, D.C. while we were at the Southern Baptist Convention. Southern Baptist Convention was in Baltimore. It's a 30-minute train ride into D.C. I'd never been into D.C. before. And on Thursday after the convention, me and my brother and my wife and his wife, we rode the train into D.C. and we got to go into the Senate chambers. There was nobody in there except, John McCain. He was in there talking on TV. Nobody else was there. Just he was talking TV. The whole world was watching, I guess, but nobody in the Senate chambers was listening to anything he had to say. But one of the things I noticed is as the speaker, the president of the Senate, would look back towards the very back of the center, over the door as you walk out of the Senate building, the Senate chambers, it said, "In God we trust." It says it on our coins. And I have to ask this question. It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about any political party, because I believe that we have, for the most part, we have politicians in both political parties who no longer acknowledge God as God. And they're doing what they want to do rather than what God tells us we ought to do. And we need to experience the same kind of renewal and revival that Nebuchadnezzar experienced, not only among our politicians, but among our people. Because I believe God's judgment is coming and has come and is even now upon our nation because we no longer acknowledge God as God. We use His name, but we don't follow Him. We don't trust Him. Listen to Paul's letter to the Romans. He says in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse." In other words, God says, they could just look at the nature that I've created, and that would cause them to acknowledge me for who I am. That I am the God who created all of this. But I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 28. He said, "They no longer, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." That was Nebuchadnezzar's problem. His mind was depraved. God had given him opportunity after opportunity to respond to the majesty of God, to the glory of God, to the power of God, but he rejected all of that. And God turned him over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And listen to this. Isn't this the condition of our world, indeed of America today? To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And though they know the ordinance or law of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I never thought there would come a time in our world, in our country, where we would allow babies to be killed and call it choice. I never thought there would come a time when we would call immorality holy, improper, And yet today there's at least 14 states that condone, allow homosexual marriage to take place. And it looks like Texas is going to be one of them if their court decision stands. And the problem is many in the church, even in the church today, I can understand the way the pagans think, those who are outside of the scripture, I can understand how they think. What I don't understand is why many in the church seem to condone and accept. Every day I pick up the paper and I see in one denomination after another that call themselves Christian and say it's okay if two men want to marry each other, if two women want to marry each other. It's okay. God says homosexuality is sin. And it's only one of many sins. He also says adultery is sin. He says idolatry is sin. And we engage in all of those sins as a nation. And what has happened is God has turned our nation as a whole. There's a few exceptions. But He's turned our nation, our leaders, over to a depraved mind. And now we have people condoning that which God has said is immoral. Much like Nebuchadnezzar did in his experience in the Old Testament. Here's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. He didn't understand his dream. Remember, he'd had a dream before. He didn't understand his dream. He came back and he asked for these all his wise men to come and to interpret his dream. And it was a fool going to fools to ask a fool's wisdom. And they didn't have any answer. And that's what happens. People go to those who do not acknowledge God and ask for their wisdom. And what does God say about those who do not acknowledge Him? He said, a man has said in his heart, there is no God. He is a fool. And there are people today who don't want to acknowledge God in their life. They don't want to acknowledge God in our country. And the Bible says that when that happens as a nation, when God's people are not able to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that we are supposed to be, what God does is bring judgment upon us over a period of time like He did on Nebuchadnezzar. He turns us over to do what we want to do until we get to the point where we say, God, we've forgotten You. We're not acknowledging You. Please forgive us. And we cry out to Him in repentance and return. But here's King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 6. He goes to them and says, can you tell me what my dream means? And they said, we don't know what your dream means. He was angry about that. So he went to Belteshazzar, who is Daniel. He's Belteshazzar in Babylonian language. And it says there in verse 8, he said, in Him is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related to the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretation. And here's what Daniel told him. He says, I can't give you the interpretation of the dream, but God can. And only God can. Only God knows the truth. Only God knows the truth. And what we have today is people not acknowledging God as God. And that was the problem of the world. It was the problem with Nebuchadnezzar. It was the problem during the time of Rome. It's the problem we have in America. It's a problem we have across the world today. People don't want to acknowledge God as God. And whenever that happens, judgment comes upon a nation. What does the scripture say? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Not any God, whose God is the Lord. And I believe that was the start, the foundation of our country. And we became great because we put God first in our life. And we are no longer great because we are not putting God first in our life as a nation, because our leaders aren't putting God first in their life. In both parties. And independence as well, it seems like. There are a few exceptions, but it seems like there's very few. People will change on the whim where they stand politically if they think it helps them get reelected instead of doing what is right. we had a governor in the state of Indiana that I really liked. His name was Evan Bayh. He was a pro-life Democrat, a conservative guy, church-going guy. But he ran in the Senate for a Senate seat after he finished his term as governor, and immediately he adopted those policies which he thought would get him elected on the national scene rather than stand upon the principles that he had stood upon as a governor of the state of Indiana. I lost my respect for him as a result of that. Are you going to follow the polls, or are you going to follow God's lead in your life? Stand upon principle. Whether it gets you elected or not, we need individuals who are in government who do the right thing. Our nation became great because people did the right thing. And it has become, I think, under the judgment of God. We have come under the judgment of God because we have no longer continued to do the things that God wants us to do. Only God has the real answer. Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, only God has the real answer. And what happened, God says, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what's going to happen. And you've got a period of time, maybe if you repent and you do what God wants you to do, maybe God won't bring this judgment upon you, but what's going to happen? Your kingdom is going to be stripped from you. Your power is going to be stripped from you. Everything's going to be taken from you because you're not acknowledging God as God. And you're going to eat grass like a wild animal. And you're going to have the dew of the ground upon your back and upon your hair unless you acknowledge God as God. Look at what Daniel says to him, verse 27 through 29. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And even as he spoke those arrogant words, excuse me, even as he spoke those arrogant words, God said, the tree is cut down. Immediately he lost his sanity. He lost his kingdom. And he lost his voice. But God had given him a chance to repent. Over and over again, Daniel said, Lord, maybe, if you would respond to God's truth, to God's message. God is a God of second chances. I'm grateful for that. You see it in the book of Nineveh. He sent Jonah to Nineveh, and he didn't ask Jonah to preach a message of repentance or of hope. He said, yet 30 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You'll be destroyed, utterly destroyed. But the city of Nineveh, the king did repent, the city did repent, and they were not destroyed in 40 days. God allowed revival to come to the city because they responded to God's message of judgment. We look at Noah. He told Noah, he said, a flood is coming. They had never even seen rain before the time of Noah. And the Bible says, God told Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And we don't know exactly, but he said his day shall be numbered 120. Some say that is the length of life the average man lived after the flood, that it was before the flood. But most Bible scholars think that means that Noah for 120 years was a preacher of righteousness according to the book of Hebrews. For 120 years, it took him that long to build the boat. I mean, he didn't have a lot of help. It took him 120 years, and as he was building the boat, he was preaching the message of righteousness. And at any point along the way, the people could have responded to that message and repented of that message. And as we looked on a Wednesday night, as we looked at the genealogies, the oldest man that ever lived, what's his name? Methuselah. He was Noah's grandfather. And you know the year he died? The year of the flood. Now, we don't know for sure. We can only speculate. But here's my speculation. Noah's own grandfather, Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived, could have lived longer if he'd gotten on the boat. He could have lived longer if he'd gotten on the boat, if he would have responded to Noah's message, to God's message through Noah. But see, nobody listened to Noah except Noah and his three sons. They got on the boat. And God shut the door. There comes a time, God says in his judgment, enough is enough. My spirit shall not always strive with man. He gave Nineveh a chance. He gave Noah a chance. He gave Saul a chance. Remember, Saul was the king of Israel. And God blessed him in the beginning. But he did some things out of disobedience to God. He had disobeyed Samuel, who was the leader, the prophet, the priest, that was the judge that was leading the nation of Israel at that time. And Saul did some things. He was disobedient to God. And God gave him some opportunities to make things right. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, it gives every indication that God grieved over the fact that Saul never did anything right. God gave Saul opportunity after opportunity to do the right thing. But it says God grieved that he made Saul king. It wasn't that God's a God of mistakes. It wasn't God that made the mistake. It was Saul that made the mistake. And God gave him opportunity after opportunity to make it right. And Saul never made it right. And what happened? God's judgment came upon him. His kingdom was removed from him. And David was made king in his place. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6, that God desires all men everywhere to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It tells us in the Scriptures, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gives us opportunity to repent and turn and do what God wants us to do. And if we don't do that, then the judgment of God comes upon us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But then he goes on to say this. It says, we are already condemned. God did not send Jesus to say, hey, you don't trust Jesus, you go to hell. No, the truth is, without Jesus, we were headed to hell anyway. But with Jesus, there's a possibility to go to heaven. For John 3:18 says that in him, in Christ, we have life. But without him, we are all condemned anyway. We are all condemned. We are all judged. We all fall under the judgment of God. God gives us an opportunity to repent. He gave Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity to repent. And if the opportunity is not taken, judgment comes. In this case, judgment came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Here's exactly what happened. It says in verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. 7 years he lived this way. He was stripped of his riches. Notice how at one time, I mean, the Babylonian Gardens was supposed to be one of the ancient wonders of this world. Look at what I've built. Look at what I've done. He gave no glory to God, only glory for himself. What happened? He lost his riches. He lost his power. He lost his sanity. And for 7 years he lived as an animal. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Judgment of God is coming upon us when we don't acknowledge God as God. Verse 34, though, here's what happens. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And then he makes this statement, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 36, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. What are the lessons we learn? Well, we learn that God is sovereign in every generation. Not just in Nebuchadnezzar's generation, in every generation. He's sovereign. God is all-powerful. The Bible says he establishes leaders and rulers in every nation under heaven. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to encourage them. Daniel had compassion for Nebuchadnezzar, the evil king that he was. He had compassion. He said, "Oh, I understand the dream and I understand what's going to happen to you." He said, "I wish it would happen to your enemies instead of to you, O king." Daniel had compassion even for this pagan, evil king. He had compassion for him. He loved him and cared for him. But here's the cool thing about it. God is all powerful. God resists the proud. But restoration is available to those who repent and humble themselves before God, regardless of how arrogant and proud and rebellious they have been. Nebuchadnezzar comes to the end of this, and he said, "I now, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the kingdom of heaven, for all of his works are true and his ways are just." I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I cannot help believe that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, a follower of the one true God. And I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he had a conversion experience where he worshiped God as the one true God, acknowledged him because his language changes. Before he was saying, "Daniel, you have the knowledge of the gods." But at the end he said, "There is one God. There is one true God. And I honor the King of heaven and his works are true. And his way is just." He said, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." He acknowledged God as eternal God, the one whose dominion is from generation to generation. Restoration is available to those who repent and humble themselves. I believe the only hope that we have in America today, I believe the only hope we have in our world today, is if we have a worldwide, nationwide revival where people repent, acknowledge God as God, and follow him with their whole heart. Otherwise, I don't think there's any hope for our nation to continue to stand on that which is immoral, that which is God has declared sin, and say it's okay. I want to look at some applications from this chapter. It is not enough just to know the message of truth. Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the fact, "Hey, that's true. That's a true message. Nobody else has been able to interpret my dream. It makes sense. I acknowledge the fact that you know the truth and you've received this message from a God who understands the future." Nebuchadnezzar knew the truth. He heard the message of truth, but he did absolutely nothing about it. It's not just good enough to to know the truth. A lot of people hear the truth, know the truth, and do absolutely nothing about it. The Bible says that we need to be not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, obedient to the Word of God. So the application is, it's not just enough to know the message of truth. We must respond to God's message with obedience and repentance. We must respond to that message. God's Word comes to us. We hear the truth. Let's say, oh God, it sounds good, and I acknowledge it is true, and then go away and do absolutely nothing about it. The Bible says we must respond with repentance, humility, and obedience. Third application, God's purpose will ultimately always be accomplished. We sometimes feel like the devil's in charge. We look at the turmoil that's in our world, the crisis that comes and goes. We feel like God is not in charge, but I want you to know God's a purpose will ultimately be accomplished. Job says at the end of his circumstances and his difficulty, he said, God, I know no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I know that every purpose of yours will be accomplished. I claim Romans 8:28 for myself so many times. I know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. I believe we have every leader that God wants us to have. Those at the Supreme Court level, those at the local level, those at the national level, those at the state level. I believe we have every leader God wants us to have. And I think sometimes the leaders that God gives us is His judgment upon us as a nation because we have not acknowledged Him as God. And I think things are only going to get worse until we acknowledge Him for who He is. And last and ultimate application, it's this common truth that Nebuchadnezzar came to know. And we need to understand and know and accept as well. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. When the kingdoms of this earth have come and gone, God's kingdom still stands. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but first and foremost, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And when the United States of America is no more, God's kingdom will still be there. Ask Great Britain about their history. Every nation. Look at the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire did not fall from without. It fell from within. Historians write about it. And why did it fall? It's lasted longer than any known civilization that we have in history. And why did it fall? Because of immorality. And they failed to acknowledge God as God. And God sent the Christian movement at that moment in time. And they had a chance to respond and accept. And in fact, Christianity for a period of time became the religion of the world. Religion of the emperor. But rather than embrace God as God, ultimately, the Romans began to fall from within. And their immorality overcame them, overwhelmed them. And a civilization that does not acknowledge God as God eventually becomes chaos and anarchy and begins to consume itself from within. And that's exactly what happened with the Roman Empire. And that's exactly, I believe, is what is happening to America today. God help us. That we will stand for the truth, we will listen to the truth, we would obey the truth, and God help us to have in our lifetime, in our generation, a renewal and a revival and a restoration once again, where we as a nation cry out to God and say, God, You are God, You are seated upon Your throne, we love You, we want to listen to You, we want to obey You, and we're going to follow Your truths and Your principles, because we know that when we do that, You bless. You bless, and You are honored, and You are glorified. That's my prayer for our leaders and for our nation, for our community, for our state, and for our world. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the privilege of being in Your house tonight. Forgive us for when we fail You. We're so grateful for the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, how his life was changed. But it was only changed after you humbled him. For 7 years, he lost everything. But in those 7 years, he gained everything. And getting to know who you really are. And if we have to lose much as a nation, as a people, as individuals, in order to get to know and recognize and acknowledge who you really are, then do with us as you wish. Because we want your will to be done in the hearts and lives of your people. We want your kingdom to be advanced. We want this nation to acknowledge you as their Lord, as their God, and obey you in every area and arena of their lives. And God, help us as citizens of your kingdom to also lead us as citizens of our country and state and city, to lead our governments to where they need to be. Help us to speak as people of light, as people of truth, to encourage people that there's an opportunity to respond and repent before it's too late. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.